everything you do for us, Lord. We want to be thankful people. We want to praise you, Lord, give you the praise for it all. We wouldn't even be here together tonight if it wasn't for you. And help us realize that, Lord. And I pray that you speak to our hearts and commit this service again to the Holy Spirit, that you move. You know every need. And we thank you for what you'll do in advance. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. The title, I forgot to get Eileen the notes. What did Jesus do? I couldn't remember the title of my own message. What did Jesus do was what I wanted to talk about there. So leading up to this text right here, Jesus had been traveling around the country. He'd been teaching and he'd been casting out demons, healing the sick. During that time, just before this, is when, he healed that woman that had an issue of blood, and she come up and touched his garment. He had raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He had calmed the storm with the disciples in the boat. And now he comes back, it said, to his country. He came back to his hometown. He came back to Nazareth from where he was, raised or grew up. And we see that the people there, they were astonished at things they had heard about him. It said that he couldn't do many things, great things there, but they had obviously heard, because they had heard about these works that he had done, and they were astonished at that. The first time, now this is the second time he came back to Nazareth. The first time he came back, as a matter of fact, they wanted to kill him. It was one of those times they wanted to stone him, but he just walked out from the midst of them. So now he comes back to his hometown again, giving them another shot, I guess, another chance to, and all they could do, all the people did, was doubt. They had all these questions, even though there was reports that they obviously believed about Jesus, and they probably heard him. They heard him there for sure, and he didn't do much there as far as in the physical sense right there. And, you know, I see this a lot of times in the world, and, you know, you get in discussions with people about God, about Jesus, about the Bible, and, you know, all they ever, well, how could this happen, and how could that happen? You know, they don't want to talk about what did happen. They want to talk about what they can't understand, and they're trying to wrap their head about that, and instead of seeing who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, they instead of focusing on the positive, they focus on the negative side. They couldn't understand it. You know, hey, this is that Jesus that was just a carpenter. They even said, they didn't mention, Joseph was probably dead, but I think a lot of times traditionally Jews referred back to the father, even if he was passed. So I read where some people say that was kind of a derogatory statement towards him to mention the mother and not the father. So this is Mary's son, instead of saying this is Joseph's son. Which technically, theologically, it wasn't Joseph's son, it was Mary's son. But they didn't know all the theology, but they was on the right point, right? But they said that, you know, this is, and here's his brothers, and here's his sisters, and they named them all, and they can't see how any common guy like that, how could he do these great things and have this wisdom that he had? He knew he wasn't an educated guy, but they get occupied with that, and you know, where he came from, blah blah blah, all the things that they had, and they wouldn't believe, because they couldn't conceive in their mind. I guess, you know, you'd have to say you doubt God, you know, what God can do. I shared with you while I was having a discussion with the guy. He was, you know, it wasn't an argument. We just had a discussion. He wouldn't believe in the Trinity. And he wouldn't believe in the Trinity because he couldn't see in his mind how God could be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all at the same time. So instead of seeing what the Bible says and seeing where all three are present in one place all at the same time, instead of seeing those things, he wanted to talk about his unbelief. You know, really it was an unbelief issue. I can't figure it out in my mind. Well, listen, if we could figure God out with the minds we had, he wouldn't be much of a God, would he? I mean, I don't know that we got any rocket science. I'm not doubting anybody's intelligence here. I'm just saying we're not rocket scientists. And even then, that wisdom wouldn't be up to God. So if we can take, if a finite mind can figure out an infinite God, he can't be an infinite God. In other words, the finite can't understand the infinite, and he's an infinite God. And we have to know that. I don't know things. You know, I think it was Pastor Frank or my pastor, maybe my pastor Woodard, he used to say, and I'd say, you know, he don't know how a black cow eats green grass and gives white milk, but it does, you know. And there's a biological reason for it. And I know that, but I don't know what it is. I just know I like milk, right? I drink the milk. Hey, I'm not going to say, well, you know, I ain't going to believe that's milk because I can't figure out how a cow does that. But there's an answer for it, right? And this is true. And so look at the hindrance, though, of their unbelief in verse 5. I'm still in the intro, Eileen. I'll get you to the point in a minute. Look at in verse 5, it said, and he could do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick, which that's a mighty work, and he healed them. And you know, here's the thing. I think he wouldn't do any mighty work. I don't doubt what God can do, you know, in his mind. He can do what he would do. But see, unbelief always hinders what God can do. And it happens in churches all the time. I think and even here. We doubt, you know, I know God could do it, but I don't know that God's going to do it. Well, that's a true statement. A lot of times we don't know that. But it hinders. Unbelief always hinders what God's going to do. He could have done mighty works there if they would have believed on him and trusted in him. Well, if he's not doing mighty works in your life, maybe it's an unbelief issue. If he's not doing mighty works in our church, maybe it's an unbelief issue. You know, it always lack of faith stops what Christ would do, and you know, in your life. And you know, I think, listen, God could save every lost person in the world.
Amen.
Huh? I'm not a limited atonement guy that he only died for the elect. Man, I believe he died for the whole world. The whole world could be saved. But what happened? It says we're saved by grace through faith. That's how it is. Huh? You're saved by faith. He could save the whole world, but why don't the whole world get saved? Because they don't believe. See how unbelief stops salvation. It stops even that saving grace of God. And so in spite of all the evidence of Christ's power, that even these people, they had already heard about these mighty works. Well, why wouldn't they believe? You know, and a lot of people want some kind of evidence in their life. They want some, but here's the thing, it's backwards. They want the miracle, and then they want to believe. And Jesus said the other way around. He said, you believe, you'll see the miracle, whatever that may be. And salvation is a miracle. That's a save, you know, that's a miracle thing, right? It's the other way around. It's always that way. So you know, and I didn't read it. I didn't read you the last. The other two verses that go with this, Eileen, you can stick it on there. If turn over and get to verse 30 and 31. We got a little story about John the Baptist in the middle. But when he got down there, it said he anointed with oil. Many were sick. And now he sent the apostles out in verse 7. And then it says in verse 30, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus. This is when they came back. And told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. I mean, man, they were so busy they couldn't even eat. And right in between those two verses and the verses I read at the very beginning of my text is the murder of John the Baptist. He had been locked up. You know, of course, you know, Herodias and her daughter and, you know, all that stuff. Ended up conniving and had him put to death. And so he was about to lose his life right there. But Jesus, at that time, Jesus and John were the only two preachers. John's in prison right now. He had done some preaching. That's how he got in prison. he got on Herod for taking his brother's wife, divorced his wife and married his brother's wife. And he busted his chops about that, and he didn't like it, so he locked him up in prison. And so now, so Jesus is the only preacher, but he gets ready to send the apostles, the 12 out. They're not even called apostles yet. He sends out the 12, and John was going to end up, and of course he did get killed in the Texas. Come along. John was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says. He was a preacher of repentance. He was a preacher of the kingdom of God. But when we get to verse 7, here's the turning point in everything. There's a turning point in in Jesus' ministry even. He called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And then he told them what they were to do and what they were to take along the way. And at that time in Jesus' ministry, he had a pretty popular ministry at that time. I mean, great crowds. Right after this text in verse 30 and 31, right after that is when it was the feeding of the 5,000. So he had 5,000 people there, you know, at great multitudes. And he said people were coming and going, and we didn't even have time to eat. I mean, so his ministry was booming along, and that's when he started. The crowds were really coming, and that's when he called these guys and said, listen, I'm going to send you guys out. And he's getting ready. He's getting ready to delegate, and he's really setting up what's going to happen when the Great Commission comes. And we got that commission today. He's getting them ready for that. And he started sending those 12 out, and he's setting things up. You know, leadership, a definition of leadership is getting things done effectively through other people. And of course, Jesus wasn't going to be around forever, and he was going to go to the cross, and he was going to die, and he was going to be transported out, the ascension, and then what? He left it to us, starting with the apostles, but he left it to us. Boy, look around. He look around. But see, he's going to empower. He empowers everybody that, for this. This is what he's doing. He's doing the exact same thing today. The ministry is carrying on exactly like Jesus set it up there, except for, you know, a few things that we'll talk about in a minute. So I just got four things that I want to show that we can look at and see how Jesus, what did Jesus do and what is Jesus doing? What Jesus is doing, the same thing now that he did then and how he does it. The very first point, real complicated, the men, verse 7. The 12, it's called the 12. These are ordinary guys. Listen, there wasn't a priest in the group. There wasn't a scribe in the group. There wasn't a rabbi, a Pharisee. Later on, Paul, the apostle, putting out Paul was. But these guys here, they weren't temple servants that worked around the temple of God. These were just, you know, most of them were fishermen and, a tax collector. And Luke was a doctor. He was probably the most educated guy of the group. But I mean, these guys, you know, these were just ordinary men. And they were disciples at first. Now, here's the difference between a disciple and an apostle. A disciple, that word disciple means they were learners. They were learning. They learned. And listen, there was a lot of disciples in Jesus' day. As a matter of fact, there's some disciples that's mentioned that weren't part of the 12 that went out. They were still around Jesus right before the text I read to you. And they're around. There's a lot of people, there's a lot of learners today as well, but there's a lot of learners that don't apply what they learn. You know, we get to the Great Commission, that going into all the world and preaching the gospel, they're not doing that. You know, they're just always learning and not applying that. Now, apostle means a sent one, and it also can mean a preacher, man. These guys were sent by Christ. And in that sense, you know, we're sent. We're not apostles, because there's another qualification. You had to see the Lord to be an apostle, and physically. And you know, we find when he sent, he tells them they were sent, and in verse 12 said they went out and preached that men should repent. And at the end, we find that they came back, so they obeyed. And look, in verse 30, it says there he called them the 12 in verse 7. In verse 30, it said, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus. That's the first place that they were called apostles. I mean, it's in another gospel account, but it's the same story. This is the first time that they were called apostles. Why? Because they obeyed and they went and did what they were supposed to do. They went out and preached the gospel. And they were preaching to men that they should repent. Of course, Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet, but they were giving them the good news and setting things up. And they hadn't been empowered with the Holy Spirit in a way, but Jesus did empower them. They were empowered in another way. And so now they're called apostles because they went out and they preached. And they were sent and they went. They obeyed that. Went out on a little short mission trip. This is a precursor to the Great Commission, Pentecost, empowered with the Holy Spirit. Now they go out, and of course that's after the cross, and now you got the real gospel message, the rest of it. It's all precursor to that. It's coming up on that. And he sent them out on this little short mission trip, and I don't know how long it was, and I don't know how far they went. But when they came back, we'll talk about that when we get down here a little bit farther in. But the apostles are called the foundation of the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. They're the foundation of the church. Might be 320, but 3 or 2. But my memory, you know. But I know the verse is right. The chapter should be square. They're the foundation of the church. Jesus Christ, then the apostles, and then we follow on top of that. We're built on top of that. Well, you know how a foundation is. I mean, this is the way you ought to do it. It doesn't always come out this way. You build a foundation, you get the foundation down. You build on top of that foundation, right squared up on the foundation. Usually you don't get off to the side unless you got some kind of odd design. You could get offset a little bit. But you're right on top of right on top of the foundation that's laid. And man, if you don't get that foundation square, everything else gets a little shaky along the way. And the apostles were square. And everything that Jesus Christ built after that, it was straight up. It was straight up after that. They were the foundation. And we're built upon them. And we're to do the same thing. Jesus is still doing the same thing, sending people out to preach. He's empowering them. I didn't look the verses up, but boy, he told us this. He would put the words in our mouth, whatever. He dealt with that on where if they got locked up, the government locked them up and everything. Don't worry about what to say. He said, I'll put the words in your mouth, what you have to say. And he sent them out. He's still doing the same thing today. What did Jesus do? Doing the same thing. It's the exact same thing. Few differences. We're not apostles in the sense of these guys that they were, but we're still just people that on that same foundation doing what Jesus should be doing, what Jesus called us to do. So we got the men. We see the men. Then we got the mission, verse 12. The mission was preach. He said, went out and preached. They preached that men should repent. That's what they got. You know, now they had the power. Listen, here's the cool thing about apostles. They had a power to heal the sick. They could cast out demons. They could heal blindness. They could raise the dead. I always wondered how the apostles died off. Because if me was an apostle and I was an apostle, if you died, I'd raise you up. And if I died, you could raise me up, right? Maybe if you got mad at me, you might not raise. Maybe that's what happened. No, but what it had, all, everything always had to be done in God's will, right? They couldn't just, that tells you that they just couldn't do it whenever it had to be in God's will. But they could cast out demons, do all those things. What was Jesus doing before? The same thing. Jesus healed a couple sick, it said right there in his hometown. And before that, he had raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And, he cured that woman that had an issue of blood. That's what Jesus did in his ministry. Well, he's getting ready to delegate his ministry out. And then he knows he's going to the cross and he's going to ascend. And they're going to be left down there. They could still do it. And they had to do it they had to authenticate their ministry that they were from God. You got to remember, man, back in those days, there was a lot of demons. There was a lot of devils. There were a lot of sorcery and stuff going on. People could in the occult, they could use witchcraft, and they could do things. And so it wasn't as unusual then. And so people had to authenticate. They said they were from Jesus. They did what Jesus did, and it was one thing they couldn't do. Those occult people, they couldn't raise anybody from the dead. And those old healing ministries that are out there now, they never get near a hospital. That's where all the sick people are. They don't heal anybody at the hospital. I'll tell you what, and they never raise anybody from the dead. But they had to authenticate or validate their ministry that they were from Jesus. Everybody knew about what Jesus was doing. They'd heard, we already know that this town right here, he didn't do many good, wonderful works there, but they were already astonished at the works that they had heard about that he had done. He had heard about that. These guys could do the same thing. And so that power, and of course that when the apostles went, that went with it. But because what happened was after the giving of the Holy Spirit, and then later on, as the apostles died off, the word of God was being canonized. Paul had already written many of his letters. They went all over, you know, they were being passed around to the church, which is the New Testament. So all that happened about the same time that the last apostles died off. And so we didn't need the sign gifts. And guess what? The sign gifts didn't work anyway. They never did. How come all them people in that town didn't believe? They'd already heard about Jairus' daughter being raised from the dead. They didn't believe in Jesus. Huh? They already knew about the woman with the issue of blood. They didn't believe in Jesus. Huh? He healed a couple people right there in town. If he'd have just, he healed, just think if it was just one person. I mean, somebody right here, was somebody was sitting here, say they was a leper, and Jesus walked in, and man, he touched them and healed them right there. We'd be yakking about that all over the place, and I believe if anybody was in here, an unbeliever, they'd believe right tonight. Don't you think?
Amen.
They didn't. They didn't. Happened in their own town. So the healing stuff didn't cause anybody to believe. Huh? If you won't believe what the Word of God says. And I think that's another reason I think the sign gifts, he talked to the Jews about, he said, you know, stiff-necked, uncircumcised, you're always looking for a sign. He said, he said, no sign's going to be given but the sign of Jonah. Huh? That was being the resurrection, that's the sign. When Jesus resurrected from the dead, that's all the sign we needed to see. He raised himself from the dead. Huh? He raised himself from the dead, that's it. Huh? That's all you need. If you can't believe on that, people, you know, people like the flashy stuff. Man, I could get a big crowd in here if I could do something, you know, like poof, man. I always wanted to be able to do that. You know, a little lightning bolt, you know, somebody's talking in the back, poof, huh? You know. Boy, I better be getting quiet in here then. But you know what? If a circus will draw a crowd, right? You could get to doing a bunch of things. You know, if you did all that, yeah, you get a big crowd, but that don't mean they'd believe. They'd just come in to see that. Huh? If I could juggle, I can juggle one thing, you know, like the one guy saw, hey, look at that, you know, look at that. Huh? Boy, what a crowd. It's when you throw the other one in there is when the problem starts, and when you get the third one, it's really a lot of trouble. Well, we could get a big crowd, right? But that doesn't mean anybody would believe. I mean, we got the Word of God, right? So, but they went out there and they preached. So, And after Pentecost, of course, they had the Holy Spirit man, and then they were, you know, they were empowered, and boy, they did some things. So there was the mission was, what did he say? It really just said they went out and preached that men should repent. It goes on to say, and they cast out many devils, anointing with oil many that were sick, and there was a reason that they would do that too, and just to throw the credit back to God. But I'm probably ahead of my point on that. But, you know, the thing was, the main thing, what was the first thing? They went out and preached, and it was the method. And here's the method. It said, he sent them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits and commanded that they should take nothing for their journey, save staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. In other words, don't take that. Well, two by two. A couple of reasons for that. You know, encouragement, for sure. Safety, a little bit of safety. There's two of you there along that. Another thing, under Hebrew law, that everything had to be validated by or confirmed in the mouth of two witnesses. Huh? See, that is, even today, that'd be more convincing, right? If I just came running in out of the blue, man, boy, I saw somebody raised from the dead. You say, ah. But if another person came and said, man, you ain't gonna believe what I saw. It's like, oh, wow, there's two of them said they saw it. And if you go to court even today, one witness is one thing, but two, that's a whole different ballgame. You got two other witnesses, you know, and the more the merrier. But, you know, you got it works, so it collaborates the story. But here's what they said. Why did Jesus tell them, listen, don't take nothing with you? You got a staff, some sandals on your feet. I'm sure they had clothes on. They'd probably draw a crowd. But they had clothes and they had their sandals on and not take two coats. But don't take any money. A scrip, that word scrip is like a pack. A little backpack is what it means. So they didn't need a pack to put nothing in. So you got your sandals, your clothes on your back, your staff, sandals on your feet. Don't take any money for your purse and travel. Why was that? Because they had to learn, number one, And we have to learn this too, that they had to depend on Jesus for everything. Right. See, when they walked around, when Jesus was around, because just get ready, he's building them up. He's getting ready for when he physically is not going to be with them. But buddy, you know what? You had Jesus walk around with you physically, you never went hungry. Huh? Oh, bring me a couple loaves and fishes. We'll feed five. He's going to feed 5,000 right after this. Huh? But guess what? He wasn't going to be there with them later on. And when he sent them out, he wasn't physically with them. They had to learn. They had to learn something. You know what? He can still provide for us, even though he's not physically here. And he wasn't even. He hadn't gone to the cross, died, resurrected, and sent the Holy Spirit yet. And he still could take meet their needs. He said, "I want you to learn this. That you're going to depend on me for everything." He said, "When you go into a house of a city, when you go into the first house you go to, if they accept you, stay there the whole time." That's pretty much what he told them. Stay in that house the whole time. And when you leave the city, you can depart from that house. There's a reason for that. Some of the old false teachers of the day and all that, they would go to the first house they came in, and when they wore their welcome out and done ate all their food, they'd go to find them another house where somebody was hospitable, you know. And then they would wear, but these, he said, "You just stay right there. I'm going to meet all your needs in that house, like the widow woman that only had a little meal and a little oil. I'll take care of you right there." But he showed them, I'm going to take care. But when he was on the earth, or when he walked with them physically, man, I mean, you know, Peter one time needed some money to pay the taxes. He got a fish and got a coin out of his mouth. Didn't need any money. Huh? I'd have been a fishing fool right there in that area. Got a coin out of his mouth. Took care of it, right? And they food, no worries. Water. Talking, you got the living water, the bread of life. You don't need a lamp because he's the light of life. I mean, you had them all, but he said, "Well, hey, listen. I'll still be those things to you, even though I'm not physically walking with you." He's still here. Where's he at now? He's living in here. Huh? Holy Spirit's in, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. Is he going to meet my needs? Yeah, he's going to meet my needs. I may not find, every time I catch a fish, I look in there and see if there's any, you know, it may not be that way. But you know what? God's going to provide for some things. You know, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't work. He's not telling you that. We got other verses that go along with this. But boy, when, you know, we start serving God, God meets our needs and he'll take care of it, whether he's present with us or not. And so learning to live in dependence on him, we have to learn that same thing. We certainly do. You know, I was telling you about the comedian Mike Goodwin said, "You know, maybe two things you got to worry about." Remember that joke? Well, that ain't true. We don't have to worry about anything. You know, there ain't even two things when you're living in dependence on God, right? Huh? If you're saved, you don't have to worry about extra crispy or original. if you go, you know, you don't have to worry about those things. We prepare. We take what the Lord gives us to prepare for what he has for us to do. And God always provides. He always provides. The false teachers today, man, you go on TV. I'll tell you what, I don't care what, you can go on there at 2 in the morning, man, and flip on one of them channels where they got some preacher on there. It's just about, it's sad to say, but I mean 99.9% of the time you're going to get some shyster on there. "Well, you send that seed money in." If I hear that one more time, I'm going to puke. "You send that seed money in, and then you're going to be part of this ministry, and God's going to bless you, and we're going to send you this little rag right here, and we prayed over that, and if you get sick, take that and put it on your forehead, and everything will be all right. Send us your money. If you want to be wealthy, you send your money to me." Let's try that. Hey, let's try that here, but y'all just start sending your money in, and if you don't get wealthy, it's because you didn't send, or if you want to get healthy, send your money to me. If you want to get wisdom, send your money to me. The problem is, if you got wisdom, you wouldn't send your money to them clowns, right? Like the old preacher up there in New York, he'd say, "If money is your problem, send your problems to me." that's true, right? So, you know, I mean, that's what they say. It's a wonder. This is me thinking. I wonder why God don't just poof right on national TV. Lightning bolt comes down there. "Send your money to me." Poof. Huh? Yeah. Why? I mean, and people, but they milk, and you know who sends them the money? The people that least afford to do it. Some old poor widow woman somewhere, some old poor soul that getting by on Social Security or trying to get by on Social Security, don't have a dime to their name. They're the ones that send it in there believing them people, man. Oh, it's awful. They're going to answer for that one day. Going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will for those guys that do that. These guys didn't ask for anything. They gave, they healed, they took care of people that were demon-possessed. They cast out the demon. And it said that they anointed with oil. I mentioned that. They anointed with oil. What was the point in that? The anointing with oil put all the glory back to God. It showed the people that they knew that they didn't have the power within themselves to do anything. But God had the power. That God had the power. It's not, but there's guys on TV. Huh? Send your money here and we're going to send you some anointing oil. And this is from, you know, some kind of secret recipe that great grandma that knew the Lord she made. You know, send it in. We'll, you know, they rip people off on stuff like that. It just shows that it symbolically passed the glory back to God is what it was. And some oil does have some healing qualities to it. There's, man, you know, the old mountain people used to make stuff. You know what camphor, does anybody know it? You know, I know people, you know, older people, you know, you've been around. They used to make it. My great-grandmother, and they made camphor. I think it's turpentine and through some other stuff. And, man, you know, everything that happened to you, man, you could get your whole arm cut off. Here, come here, let me put some camphor on it. But before that, if you was bleeding real bad, pine tar. Pine tar fixed everything on my grandmother. Camphor and pine tar. Huh? Have a gash that needed 50 stitches, man. Pine tar that bad boy up and get out there and play. But you know what? Hey, she lived to be like 92, 94 years old. I mean, you know, it must work. But there's some oil. You know, there's oil is good. Olive oil was, there's some things for that as well. That there's some healing qualities in that. But they didn't ask, man. They helped people. That's what they do. They help people. And because that's what the Lord, but their number one thing was they preach, man, they preach. And the message in verse 12, it said that men should repent, that men should repent. It was a salvation message. You know, turning to God is a turning, you know, repent means turn around. And turning back to God. And, you know, that message is missing in the modern message today. You know, you hear this, well, God's got a wonderful plan for your life. Then nobody talks about repentance, man. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible still tells you to repent. It still tells come on to Jesus. You know, you don't want to go to hell. Come to Jesus for that, which all this would work. I mean, this will be an effect of that. If you come to have eternal life or have a home in heaven. How about this one? You know, come as you are. Well, in a sense, yeah, you can come to Jesus as you are, but I'm going to tell you what, you're not going to stay that way. That the message they're preaching today is, come as you are, and you can just stay that way. You know, that God doesn't require us to have repentance to be attached to our faith. I mean, saving faith and repentance go hand in hand. They just have to. And because what are you getting saved from? You know, if it's not, like I said all along, listen, you can preach to the flesh or you can preach to the spirit. You can preach to the soul. And if I preach to your flesh and tell you, listen, you're going to avoid hell and you're going to have a home in heaven, you're going to be walking on the streets of gold, that appeals to your flesh and everybody will come to that. But when I say, listen, but there's things in your life that you need with the power of God to get out of your life. You need to repent from. Well, wait a minute, man, I don't want to give anything up. The flesh never does. That message is attractive. And guess what? We'd have a great big old church, man. We'd build all the way out there to the highway, big auditorium. You know, you get, but it's all a lie. It's not true. We can come as we are, but I'm going to tell you what, Jesus, nobody came to Christ for salvation or healing and went back the same way they came. They didn't, no. There was a transformation. He didn't leave them the same way. Oh, He'll accept you into heaven just as you are. No, you got to have the blood. You got to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we can't come and as we were as old sinners and go into heaven. No. We had to be transformed and the blood had to be applied. And repentance, man, and like I say, and faith go hand in hand. And listen, these guys, that when they went out and preached, they didn't have a complete message yet. They couldn't preach the cross yet. But they could preach the kingdom of God. They could preach that. Because we were in the New Testament. They were already in the New Testament. They could preach that. And boy, when it was complete, when Christ, it wasn't long. Christ went to the cross and died and resurrected from the dead. They had the gospel message there. They had the whole thing then, the whole load when they came back with that. But they still preach repentance. Listen, after Pentecost, Peter preached repentance. This was after the giving of the Holy Spirit, actually. And we had the gospel, man. Jesus, it said he went and told them, you're the ones that crucified Jesus. And it said, I'm paraphrasing, I mean that wasn't the whole message, but it wasn't long. I think I read one time where Peter's message was about 2 or 3 minutes long. 2 minutes long. Don't you wish a preacher preached like that around here? Huh? 2 minutes long. And it said they were pricked in their hearts, and they asked Peter, they said, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is after Pentecost. This is what he told me. He said, repent. Huh? And I'm telling you what, he sends us out with the same message. Repentance is not a popular message, by the way. Huh? It's not. Listen, they crucified Jesus for it. They beheaded John the Baptist for that message. Peter, tradition has it that Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified the same way Jesus was for that message. John was banned to the Isle of Patmos, a prison island, because he preached that same message right there. I'll tell you what, it's the only message that we have that's any hope. This is what he tells us to do. So Jesus is doing the same thing today. He's working, he's works through us. That we have the commission. Go out into all the world, wherever that world may be for you. Our world may just be Botetourt County. Maybe wherever we're at. We got a place to be. Wherever we're at, that's our sphere. We got people that we come in contact with. Had the lady come and we did the in-home, I told the men at the prayer breakfast, we had the in-home health thing. Aetna likes to do it. They come out and everything. They check all your vitals and everything. And this lady was, she was part Korean and part Italian. Yeah. And so, you know, but talking to her on the phone, you know, you couldn't, she'd been in America all her life, went to George Washington University, and then went down, and she had a Catholic background. And she said, but I knew something was missing. And she went down to Georgia, met her husband. He was a Christian, he was a Baptist boy. And he told her, he said, I can't marry you if you don't get saved. And so she said, man, but, you know, she heard the message. She didn't get saved because of that. But, I mean, but she got ended up being saved. And, man, they got family. Her daughter was 21. She's going to William & Mary. I said, she's pretty smart, isn't she? You don't go to William & Mary with my grades. And she said, yeah. And she said, pray for my son. He's 15. He's kind of on the fence. I said, oh, hey, he'd fit real good here. Come on, send him on down here on the fence. But anyway, you know, they don't bring it up, but she knew I was a pastor, and she asked about the church. And I asked her, I said, are you a Christian? And she said, yes, I am. That's when she told me all this, told me this other stuff. So I prayed with her before we left, man. I mean, that's it. But see, I didn't know that. Here's an opportunity, man. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. She's in my house, and she's got to check me out. She's kind of captivated there, sort of. She might have stuck me with something if she wasn't a Christian, didn't like it. But no, man, I mean, but there was an opportunity. Just so happened she was saved, right? There's our sphere. We run into people like that all the time. He sends us out. We got the message. He empowers us. He's going to supply all our need. He's going to put the words in our mouth. He's still working through us. His same ministry. Same ministry. I can't heal anybody, but I can pray for you. I can pray. So God still did the healing, right? We can still pray for people to that. And so, and then here's what I like. Here's what I like. I mentioned this in a minute. I'm almost done. Hang on with me. Over there in verse 30 and 31, it says, and the apostles, this is when they came back. And up above in 29, it said, after John the Baptist was killed, it said, when his disciples heard, see, they were disciples. They came and took up the corpse, laid the tomb. But then the apostles gathered, they came back together unto Jesus. And look here. And they told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Huh? Remember, we were talked about, we had a fellowship. Leonard did a thing on fellowship for our fellowship breakfast. He mentioned about fellowship. And we were talking about what is fellowship, what we do. And I said, one of the things And I mentioned this, I think it's missing a lot. As we get Christians get together, what should we be talking about? Not that talking about other things is not wrong. But man, we should have something to say about what Jesus is doing. Huh? What Jesus done in my life. What Jesus done this week. And when we come on Wednesday night, when we have testimony time, this is how it ought to be. We all start, we don't have a big crowd on Wednesday night. This would be a big Wednesday night crowd. What Jesus do in your life this week? How did Jesus, and we should never get past that. Never teach out of the Bible. We should be, everybody should be saying, man, let me tell you what God done in my life this week. Let me tell you what happened. Next one, next one, next one, next one. But a lot of people don't have a testimony of what's, these guys, this is what they talked about. I wonder how long it took. It was 12 of them. They told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. This is what we did, and this is what happened, this is what we did. They were all talking about it because they've been out in twos and twos and twos, and half of 12 is six, and so it was six of them. And they all come back, and they all had a story to tell. That's really that's Christian fellowship to a T right there. When Jesus and Christ, what he has done is the center of our conversation, not only amongst ourselves, with our family, with our spouses. Man, that's fellowship right there. And then, and last but not least, look what Jesus said to him. Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going that had no leisure so much to eat. You know, there's a time for that rest too. See, every need. Didn't need any money. Didn't need any food. Huh? Didn't need no place to stay, no hotel reservations. He said, and then now the time for rest. He said, come here, I got a place for you. Take a little time and rest. You know, everybody needs that little time to rest. And so there it was. And Jesus still, instead of what did Jesus do, we probably should say what Jesus is doing. This is what he's doing. The same thing today. And boy, what a privilege and a responsibility. Huh? To be a servant of the Lord of glory. Man, we're the servant of the Lord of glory. And we're not doing anything really for him. He's doing it through us. He's doing his will through us. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's all stand in our heads about it. That's all I got for you. I don't really have a closing, draw the net thing to ask you. You know, I'm just trying to see, hopefully this helps you. When you think about what we got a whole, think about it. You know that the phrase, the harvest is plenty, the harvest is white. Man, there's lost people all over the place. Huh? We could get people saved, man, coming and, man, I mean, just being saved and God working. And it's a great day. Boy, when you're sitting there talking to somebody about the Lord, that's when you know, I tell you what, I know this for a fact, man. I preach to a lot of people. And I don't see a lot of people come forward and get saved at church. Y'all know, you know, we know that. I've led more people to the Lord just talking to them one-on-one. But I'm going to tell you what, when you're talking to somebody that's lost and you're trying to lead them to the Lord, there's this feeling that comes over, and it happens to me, I know it happens to other people, where you know this is what I'm supposed to be doing. I am doing what I am built for. Huh? Is talking to somebody about Jesus and getting them to, you know, to see their need and to be saved. Man, that's the most fulfilling thing. And after that, nothing else tops it. Nothing. Because that's what God, when once we're saved, that's what God has built us to do. I want you to get a grip on that and look for opportunities, man. They're out there. They're everywhere. Look for opportunities. Tell people about Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Hymn 244, Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet.